If you know Mandurah, it's just down on the south side of Mandurah. There's a sand dune on the point. It has a lookout. And I can remember going home that day. And before I got home, obviously I was feeling quite pain and angry and frustrated. And I remember going to the top of that sand dune and just yelling at the waves. I wasn't really sure what people down the bottom might have been thinking, but I was just yelling out to the waves, just saying, you know, why? God, why? Why has this happened? Why? And probably some other stuff as well. And just yelling it out. And then as time went by over the next couple of months, I found some other little contracts to keep me going. But about 8 months after that, I found that I didn't have any more work. And I'd been looking for jobs. And I know some of you guys have been in this situation. I put in for like 45 applications and just couldn't get anything. Couldn't really match my skill set to something that was available. And so, you know, you're in a space where you have been given... you've had some food hampers and that's helping, but you get your money coming through from the government and you're just thinking, why is this happening? What's going on? And so I went down to Mount Barker, and some of you know this story, I've shared this one before, and I went down to Mount Barker where our friends were living. It's a country town about 3.5 hours south of Perth, if you're not familiar. And we went down there, it's a farming community, and there's another hill. I found hills are quite good. And on top of the hill is a lookout called Mount Barker, the hill, because it's... town's called Mount Barker, surprisingly. So we're up on top of the hill and we're looking out over the valley of the town, and as I'm up on top of that hill, just the same thing, just, God, why? Why is this happening? I'm struggling to feed my family. I'm struggling to keep that together. I'm struggling to pay my bills. What's happened? I feel like I've done good in my life. I feel like I've done the right thing. I feel like I've been trying to live out your values and trying to live out your faith. Why am I in this position? Why has this happened? So you're just yelling out, God, where are you? God, where are you? Why don't you fix this mess up? Now, I know today as I share a story like that, I'm not an orphan in that situation. I know that many of you in this room have gone through and still going through unexpected trauma. There's some of you in the room that are struggling with ongoing mental health issues. Statistically, 1 in 3 of us will suffer cancer. 1 in 2 of us will have a marriage breakdown. Many of you will have had failed businesses. And we all experience loss at different times. And so that story is one that we can all kind of connect with. And Job, we're looking at the story of Job, connects with us for that very reason. Job is a man that served God. Job is a man that loved God, that was passionate about God, that had things going in the right directions. He was doing all the right things. And then through different circumstances, we see it's all taken away from him. And so the story of Job connects with the very core of our humanity, the very core of who we are as people. We read that and we feel for Job. We go, ah, because there's a bit of us that can really resonate with that. Like, ah, sometimes life doesn't go the way we want it to go. And over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about Job, and we've did an overview of Job the first week, and last week we looked at the area of sadness and joy, and I loved how Rachel put it, that sadness and joy in a community like a church actually sit side by side. So for some of us today, we're experiencing great joy in our lives. Maybe some good things have happened. Maybe there's been a birth. Maybe there's been a promotion. So joy abounds, and so, but at the same time, side by side, for some other people, there's great sadness in their life and great sorrow. And in a church community, Rachel reminded us last week, there is space for both the joy and sorrow in the one community. It's the beauty, actually, of community. And Troy finished up last week by talking about, hey, when things happen, run to God. Don't run from God, but run to God. And so today I just want to expand a little bit on that and go, what happens when we run to God? What do we do? What happens when we run to him? So we're going to have a look at Job today. If you've got your Bible, you want to open that up. Job is just after Esther and just before the Psalms. We've talked before that Job was probably written around the same time as Genesis chapter 20 to 50. Not written, but it happened around that era. And so we pick up Job today in Job chapter 3. And I want to read Job chapter 3 to you because it's Job's first chance to kind of speak It's Job's first chance to launch out. And not only remember the context, there's Job is sitting talking to some friends. He's in a space with friends. Job has not got a megaphone. He's not launching this from the heights. He's just talking amongst some friends. But it's important. It's the first recording of him speaking after the tragedy of his life at that stage. And I love the first verse because it speaks so powerfully. At last Job spoke and he cursed the day of his birth. He said, "Cursed be the day of my birth and cursed be the night when I was conceived. Let that day be turned into darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high and let it be shrouded in darkness. Yet let the darkness and the utter gloom claim it for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it and let the darkness terrify it. Let that night be blotted off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of year, never again to appear among the months. Let that night be barren. Let it have no joy. Let those who are experts at cursing, those who are ready to rouse the sea monster, curse that day." Getting some raw feeling for how he's feeling here. "Let its morning stars remain dark. Let its hope for light be in vain. May it never see the morning light. Curse it for its failures to shut my mother's womb, for letting me to be born into all of this trouble. Why didn't I die at birth as I came from the womb? Why did my mother let me live? Why did she nurse me at her breasts? For if I had died at birth, I would be at peace now, asleep and at rest." This is some deep emotion, isn't it? This is some deep gut-wrenching yearning. "I would rest with the world's kings and prime ministers, famous for their great construction projects. I would rest with my wealthy princes, whose palaces were filled with gold and silver. Why was I not buried like a stillborn child, like a baby who never lives to see the light? For in the death, the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. Even prisoners are at ease in death with no guards to curse them. Rich and poor are there alike, and the slave is free from his master." Verse 20, "Oh, why should light be given to the weary and life to those in misery? They long for death and it won't come. They search for death more eagerly than for hidden treasure. It is a blessed relief when they finally die, when they find the grave. Why is little given to those with no future, those destined by God to live in distress? I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water." Wow, that's a picture. "What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come to be. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Instead, only trouble comes." Maybe we've been in places where we feel like we have no rest and we have no quietness and only trouble comes. Well, Job gives us great comfort. The story of Job reminds us that we are not orphans in this world when we're feeling like that. So what do we do when we run to God? Well, as I read Job there, Job pours out everything he has to God. Job is authentic. Job is raw. Job doesn't see this as a time to be very PC. Job just gives him everything. It's a conversation between someone who knows the person that he's giving it to. And he's just letting it out. I call it, he's lying. Just blah. You could call it vomiting, you could call it whatever you like. He's getting it out of his system. And today we need to understand that when we run to God and things are painful and things are hurtful, God does not need us to pretend that it's all okay. God does not need us to sugarcoat it for him so that he can understand it. God doesn't need us to speak nicely so that he gets it. No, God knows your innermost being. God knows what happens in your life. God is around you. God is with you. God is in there with you. He wants you to give it to him. And we see in Job lays it down and says, "This is how I am feeling." Now, we don't read that and go, okay, well, that's exactly what Job wants. Maybe he did want that. I don't know. But we know that when we blah, it's not necessarily correct, is it? It's not necessarily, this is really what I want to happen. Well, this is how I really feel. It's just him going, ah. And can I encourage you today, if you hear nothing else, when things are down and when you run to God, ah, that endeth the message. We can have coffee and go home. It's okay to blah to God. God's not offended by your upsetness or your hurtness or your frustration. In fact, there's great biblical precedence for it. We read it in the Psalms. David, who was a man after God's own heart. If you read through the Psalms, David is well known for some great one-liners like, I wish you would dash their children's heads against the rocks. Would you smite them off the earth? It's just David blaring. And when you're in hurt and when you're in pain, you need a space to blar. Remember, it's not blar it from the rooftops. But if you don't get it out, if we can't be authentic with the living God who loves us and cares for us, who can we be authentic with? And if we don't allow space to get it out, then that becomes a blockage to moving forward. It just sits in our gut and becomes painful, bitter, hurt, and frustration. God knows what you're going through. Lamentations. That'll help the illustration better. Especially when you can explain what the name of the book means. Lamentations in the original Jewish actually means, ah, how. That's the translation. Ah, how. That's what my research said. Thanks. Ah, how. Ah, how is this happening? We know the word lamentation from lament, to lament on something. There's five main laments in there. They're lamenting the ruin of the holy place, Zion. They're lamenting the ruin of the holy city. They're ruining the repentance of the smitten Zion. And they're lamenting the suffering of the people of Zion. It's a whole book of suffering written in a poetic form. Why? So that they remember it. That's why you write in poetry, so it sticks in your heart and it can come out. And so there's a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. Ah, how is this happening to me? Job gets it all out. And so we need to understand that that's really important, that when we come to God to allow that to come out. Sometimes we've grown up in a setting where we think we've got to get it all right before we talk to God. We feel we can't talk to God in prayer even if we don't line it up right and get the words right and get the structure right because it's like this dance where we have to get it right. No. God wants your heart. God wants you to give him your heart and he doesn't want you to hold anything back. And he knows you're hurt anyway. It's like when your mum knows what you did, but she asks, who did this? She already knows. So you're better off just saying than trying to pretend that it's not happening. So when God says to you, how are you feeling? Blah. Let it all out. Job does in Job chapter 3. He moves on in Job chapter 10. Still part of his blah. He's actually talking to his friends, but he's talking about how he's going to frame his plead to God. And in verse 18 to 22 in Job chapter 10, it says this. Why then did you bring me out of my mother's womb? This is what he's going to say to God. I'm going to tell God. Do you ever have those moments where you go, when I bump into that person, I'm going to tell them that. I'm going to tell them. Then you bump into them and you go, oh, well, hey, how you doing? Some of us are very strong in the forethought, not so strong in the moment. I am one of them. Verse 18, why then did you bring me out of my mother's womb? This is what he's going to say to God. Why didn't you let me die at birth? Then I would have been spared this miserable existence. I would have gone directly from the womb to the grave. I have only a little time left, so leave me alone that I may have a little moment of comfort before I leave for the land of darkness and utter gloom never to return. It is a land as dark as midnight, a land of utter gloom where confusion reigns and the light is as dark as midnight. He's pleading with God, God, take this off me. Leave me alone. Let me be. It's okay to ask God those questions. Again, God's not looking for the perfect question, he's just looking for the heart turned over to him. So we see from Job that he blahs. In that blah, there's just the getting it all out, the vomit, if you like, but there's also a plea, God, this is where I am. This is who I am. Just meet me in this space. You know, when you call out to God and you ask God to meet you in that space, you know, my experience of reading the Bible is that God meets us in that space. That we find a God who sits with us. We find a God who wants to be with us and wants to sit in that space with us. And sometimes that's the best thing we can have, is a God that sits in that space with us. In Job chapter 40, I'm jumping around because Don's going to preach next week on the friend's response and how we as friends can respond with people who are in pain, which is going to be fantastic. But I want to read Job 40 to you. This is when God shows up. And so God shows up, and when God shows up, God doesn't hold back on telling Job how he thinks it is. You know, sometimes when we want to sit with God, we may hear some stuff that we didn't want to hear. We may hear some stuff that's not in the order we wanted to hear it in. And God shows up and tells Job a little bit about, this is who I am and this is who you are, and let's get that order correct. And in that space of pain, in that space of hurt, but also in that space of meeting God, Job says this in chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? Oh, put my hand over my mouth in silence. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. There's a man in an moment. So he's gone blah. And now he's like, oh, that's who you are, God. You are a sovereign God. You are the God of the earth. You're the God who created the heavens and the earth. You did not cause me this situation, but you will use it to bring me closer to you. And Job sees that and goes, when you think, maybe I've overstepped the mark here. Maybe I've said too much. Maybe I should have just kept quiet and just let God be God. But we know we need to blur it out. And as we blur it out, we find out that God is there and God is still God. God hasn't moved. God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is above all. He is through all. He is in all. And he doesn't move. And just because we're sick and just because we have troubles and just because things haven't gone our way doesn't mean he has changed. And Job finds that out when he sits with God and blurs it all out. If you're in a space of trouble today, it's not a problem to be in a place of trouble. But can I encourage you to sit, stop, and blur to God and allow God to minister into that space and remind you that he is still God. He has not left the building. He is still who he says he is, and you are still who he says you are. And so he meets Job in that space, and Job finds out that God is still God. What a relief it is that everything else is moving around you. Physicality, relationships, everything else is a bubbling mess around you. But in the midst of that, to find out that God is still God, well, then you've got something to hang on to. Then you've got something that's stable and something that's not moving in the forces of nature to hold on to. And Job's story tells us to hang on to God. You know, these situations that come up in our life, in our faith, in terms of our faith journey, can be real things that knock us off our faith with God. They're things that can test our faith, things that can, test our faith in so many ways, but can also say that these things can also build our faith and can also strengthen our faith and can also help us to be people who walk in a far deeper spirituality, in a far deeper faith that is much better for ourselves, but also for those who are around us. Janet Harburg and Robert Gulich write about stages of faith. And I'm going to ask Brendan just to flick that up. And they talk about the stages of faith. How big is that? Oh, it's Lara. And so they talk about these stages of faith that we all go through in life. And I want to walk you through a few of them in a moment, but they're not necessarily, doesn't just because you went to forward doesn't mean you can't go back and enjoy two. Like, they're just stages that you will go through first, but then we flitter around through them. But stage one is a life-changing awareness of God. And that is where we first come into knowledge of a life-saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exciting time. And if you've never put your trust and your hope and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I encourage you, there is no better day to do that than today. And so you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's exciting, isn't it? I don't know, just cast your mind back for those who have accepted Jesus into your life. Those first moments, those first weeks and years when you accepted Jesus into your life, it's all exciting. It's like the windows have been opened up and the light pours in. It's like, wow, I read stuff before, but now I see what it actually means. It's exciting. And so it's a life-changing awareness of God. Then we move into stage two, which is discipleship and learning. And everything is growing us. And everything, it's like having fertilizer poured on your plant, but you're having it poured on you. And so you're growing and you're going ahead in leaps and bounds. And your faith is a forward journey, and it's fun and it's exciting. And then you move to stage three, the active life, and you realize through your discipleship that actually to live out the cause, to live out the things of Jesus, you also get involved and do things. And as we do things with our hands and our bodies, we actually are cementing the faith in us, and we're using our gifts, and it's exciting again that we are walking this journey. It's active life of serving. You could say Job was in that space pre-chapter 2 or 1. It was all going good. He's serving. He's on rosters. He's witnessing. He's helping the kid down the park. It's all great. Jesus is awesome. Woo! And then the wall hits. And the wall can be like Job, where you've lost family. Can be where you've lost physicalness. Can be anything in your life. But what the key element is of the wall is it causes us to question our faith. Now, the wall is not bad. The wall happens to all of us. If you're sitting there today and you're like, I don't even know where Jesus is anymore. Don't be ashamed. That's something that we all go through. That's something that we all face. And I'm afraid to say if you haven't faced that, it's probably coming. That's the wall that happens to everyone on the faith journey. Happened to Job, happens to all of us. And when we hit that wall, we have three choices. We can either abandon God and say, well, it was all good. I accepted Jesus. I started being discipled. I learned lots of stuff. And then I was serving, and man, I was good on the worship team. I was good at my voice. Woo! It's fantastic. It was great. Then I got struck down with this affliction. Didn't sense God there. Didn't answer me. Didn't know what was going on. So it's all a bunch of bahululi. It's one of those ones that's coming out and you're trying to think, what are you trying to say as you say it? It's useless. It's useless faith. It's useless. So I'm walking away from it. Put me down as a statistic who tried this, but I'm not there. I'm going somewhere else because it doesn't work. And many people do that. You can abandon your faith at the wall. Second option is you can pretend it's not happening. Just try and ignore it. Keep powering on. Fake it. Yeah, no, it's all good. Jesus is awesome. It's fantastic. Praise God. It's all excellent. Excellent. No, it's awesome. It's good. Jesus is speaking to me all the time. Loving it. Awesome. It's great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Awesome. Awesome. Don't ask me really how I'm going. Awesome. I'm just going to keep doing it. Or the third option, which is the hardest option, is you can try and sit with God and try and understand God and allow him to minister to you in the midst of the rubbish. Can't dig under the wall, can't go around the wall, can't go over the wall, but can you allow Jesus to take you through the wall? But you've got to stop. You've got to blah. You've got to allow God to be there and have an ah. And you can't rush it. You can't microwave it. It's more of a crock pot sort of story. And allow him to be God in the midst of the rubbish. Allow him to be God in the midst of the junk. Start to understand who God is as a sovereign God. What does it mean to have a sovereign God when I'm still stuck here? What does it mean to understand God's love when I'm incapacitated? What does it mean to understand God's grace and God's mercy when it hasn't worked out the way I thought it was going to work out? That's much harder. But for those who dare to allow God to walk with them in that space, wow, that's a deep spirituality. Because then you have the ability to understand God in all his richness, and all this glory, but you also have the privilege of being able to walk with others when they hit the wall, to allow them to be real, to allow them to be authentic, and to allow them to understand God in the midst of those tough places as well. God in the midst of those tough places is where he dwells at his best. And so it's a journey inward, Harburg and Gulich call it. And then from that inner place of understanding who God is at my very depths, then stage five, we are able to minister outwards out of that place, out of the depth, rather than out of the surface. That's a powerful place. And when a community starts to walk in that, that's a powerful community. I think that's a community that can start to see restoration. The things of Isaiah 61, is it, where I've come to set free the blind, the oppressed, the downtrodden. That's a community that can minister in that space. And so today, as we went through Job a little bit, I want to encourage you, just as I said at the start, to be people who blah with God. Can I encourage you to have other people in your life that you blah with as well? People that aren't going to freak out when you say some of that stuff that Job just said. But people who go, man, that's tough. You know, I don't want to delve into where next week's space, but can I encourage you to be people who blah, but people who also blah with others and walk that journey. Don't abandon. Certainly don't pretend it's not happening. But authentic, real lives walking with a super ordinary God is a powerful, powerful thing. So if you know, remember nothing else from Job today, it's a four-letter word. It's spelled B-L-A-H. Blah. It's good for your soul. It's good for your guts. It's good for you. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I want to thank you for the reality that you are a rock that never moves, that's never shaken, a rock that we can find our safe refuge in, a harbour in stormy weather. God, I don't pretend to understand anything that happens in this world much. Father, I certainly don't pretend to understand what's happening in the lives of people we're sitting with today. But I rest knowing that you do. Father, for those of us who are in this space today, who are in places of sadness, it's real. There's no levels of sadness. If it's sad to you, it's sad to God. God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would sit with them. That right in this moment, this room, that they people would experience your warmth, your warm hug. Father, I pray that it would be like when we're little and it's cold and stormy and someone who's bigger puts their arm around our shoulder and just pulls us in a little bit to their side. I pray that for those of us in that situation today, they would feel you right now in that space. Lord, I want to pray for those of us who maybe are caught in the way that we feel like we need to talk to you. And Father, I'm not talking about being irreverent or anything like that. I'm talking about, Lord, that maybe we're trapped in certain patterns, ways of saying things, orders of saying things, having to say the right words. Lord, I pray you'd free that right now. That we'd be able to come and speak to you out of the rawness of our heart and out of the authenticity of our heart. That we wouldn't be walking in two different ways, but everything would be able to line up. We'd just be able to be who we are in your space. So Holy Spirit, would you please come? I know you're already here, but would you come in a tangible way? that just touches hearts at this moment, just as we're standing here. And just if you're in this space, if you're wondering, I'm just creating space for God to do some stuff for you. If that's you today, just go, God, I'm in that space. That's me. Holy Spirit minister. Lord, thanks that we get to be a part of a community and that we're not alone, and that we have people that walk a journey with us. Lord, place people around us who walk that journey with us. Help us be bold and courageous in the way that we walk with you through the wall. Help us be strong, knowing the strength comes from you. Lord, we give you all of this in your precious and mighty name. Amen. We're going to sing a song to finish. Just to encourage you, if God's talking to you about some stuff that is painful and hurtful, maybe everyone knows about it, maybe people don't know about it, but I want to encourage you just to sit with someone, allow someone to pray for you, pray with you. Again, not a prayer that says, okay, you've prayed, so it's all fixed, good. But a prayer that says, hey, we're believing for change, and we're going to sit with you while we wait to get that change. And so if that's you today, don't leave the space. It'll be here. Just come down the front and pray. Pray with the person next to you. Pray with me. Whoever you feel comfortable with today. Thanks, Joe.